We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Hey, we were having church there for a few minutes. Amen? Wow. I love it. So great for all of us to be together and worship the Lord. You know, I want you to get your Bibles this morning and go with me over to Colossians chapter 3. We are about to land here on our final series, Living Questionable Lives. And, you know, I just appreciate so much the worship, all that has been transpiring, all that has been taking place. I know it says silence, please, but you actually can say amen to that, all right? But before I get started, I have a confession to make. How many of you know that the Bible says confession is good for the soul? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's really good. Go ahead. I have a bad habit. Oh, wait, you don't? Wait. You're like, oh, no, not the pastor. And it has to do with eating. Can I get a witness? Some of you don't even want to put your hand up. Now, most of us know that eating is a part of our living. Amen? And, you know, the problem is not that we eat, it's that we eat the wrong things. And we eat too much. And we eat too much of the wrong things. The reality is that while most of the world is undernourished, the average American is trying to lose weight. And so now that we all feel guilty, I want to share with you my little bad habit. I often find myself having what I call a snack before dinner. Please do not leave me alone. Anybody else do that? I've come home many, many nights and Angela is preparing dinner. And I will go into the cupboard while everything is getting ready. We're moments from eating, and I will begin to find something else to snack on. Or, to make matters worse, I will go over and start to nibble on what she has in the pot, burning my fingers, mouth, and tongue all at the same time. And she has often told me through our 23 years of marriage, which today is our 23rd year of marriage. It's our anniversary. She has often told me, Todd, you're going to ruin dinner. And I said, look at me. Does it look like I miss meals? She said, that's not the point. And many times I have sat down to eat and I'll start to eat. And guess what happens? I'm already full. Now, it doesn't stop me from continuing on in the sin of gluttony. I have found that many times I have not been able to enjoy the main course, the main meal, what was intended to meet my need, to satisfy my hunger. I have not been able to enjoy that because I have nibbled and tasted and dabbled into things before the main course. How many of you ever do this when you go out to a restaurant, you get the appetizer and then you can't even eat your dinner? Now you're eating the chili cheese fries or the potato skins or the coconut shrimp. Are you hungry? You guys are thinking right now, where are we going after church? You're chowing down on the appetizers and the main thing comes and you can't even enjoy it. Well, the truth is, I think that this little illustration, this little window, is a much bigger picture into what our spiritual life can end up looking like. We tend to nibble on all of the worldly offerings of this life so much that we hardly have any room or any appetite for the spiritual things that God has prepared for us to satisfy us and to change us. We end up seeking out little unspiritual, unholy, unhealthy snacks that never satisfy us, all the while developing a taste for the things of the world. And the result is that spiritual things often end up tasting like a bowl of unwanted vegetables. You see, write this down. Many Christians have a greater appetite for the things of this world than for the things of God. There is a secret love affair that many of us have with this life and with this world. And we have an appetite for the things of the world more than we do for the things of God. You see, when we are stuffed with all that the world has to offer us, we find that there is not much room left for the great things of God, the things that change us, the things that transform us, and the things that satisfy us. You see, leading and living questionable lives is more than just something that we have been talking about and preaching about and reading about. We actually have to go out and what? Do it. It's not enough just to hear it. And so today in our text in Colossians, if you're there, say amen. On Wednesday night, I did a very long verse-by-verse extensive study through this book. And I want us to just take a quick look at a couple of verses this morning as we begin to wind out and wrap up this series. And I want us to begin in Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Paul says to the church here, if you are risen with Christ, you are to seek those things which are where? Now, think about that word for a moment. Seek the things which are... So it means they're not here. You get that? You guys don't need to go to Bible college to figure that out. Notice he says, and he gives us an actual place so that our mind goes to the right spot where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Heavenly things. Godly things. And then in verse 2 he says, to set your affection. And he says it again. On things where? Not. And then he gets really clear. Aren't you glad for the Bible? Say amen. Not on things on where? So you guys see the contrast? You see where our thinking should be, where our affection should be. He goes then down, and we don't have time to do this morning, but he goes down through a list of things that we should be getting rid of in our life, things that we should be putting off. He says, get rid of these things, and your thinking needs to change, your actions, your attitude, all of these things need to change. And then he says, as you're working on that, look at verse 12 now. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. How many of you have had to forbear with someone before? The Greek word means to put up with. Say amen. Amen. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, look here, even as Christ forgave you, what do you do? Do the same. And above all of these things, you should put on charity, which is the word for love, agape love, God's unconditional love, which is the bond. This is so important. Love is the glue that holds us together, the bond of perfectness. Now, verse 15, 16, and 17 are pivotal for you and for I. Let the peace of God, what? Circle that word rule if you're taking notes this morning. Let the peace of God rule. Rule. Everybody say rule. Rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ, what's the next word? Dwell. Everybody say dwell. Another word you want to circle. Rule and dwell. How many of you think I'm coming back to this again? Okay, you got it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which we were just singing. Amen? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, we are to do all in the name of who? Say His name. The Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This whole chapter is one of radical change and transformation. In fact, upon closer examination of this text, it causes us to ask some serious questions as we bring this series to a close about our life and about our church. These letters that Paul wrote were to be read in all of the churches. I explained this on Wednesday night, how this letter was taken, and there were several churches in the area. And Paul said, read these letters. And guess what? We're still reading these letters in the churches. Amen? This is what we're doing. It's interesting. When we talk about church and leading a questionable life and living that out and leaving a lasting legacy, it's interesting that so many Christians tend to think of their life apart from the church. They see church as something they attend rather than something that we are to be. They look at the church as an appendage, as a part of, as something they go to or go do rather than something we are and should be. You see, when you leave this morning, you are not leaving church. You are leaving the building to go out and be the church. You did not come to church this morning. You came to worship as a church. Because after all, friends, who is the church? Who is the church? We are. We are. Many people look at church like a consumer. And the average Christian will change churches in their lifetime minimally 7 times. You guys know the story about the man found on the desert island, right? The ship pulled up. The man had been on this island for years by himself, and there were 3 cabins. When he got on the boat, the captain said, "Well, what's the first cabin?" He said, "The first cabin is where I lived." He said, "What's the second cabin?" He said, "The second cabin is where I go to church." He said, "What's the third cabin?" He said, "The third cabin is where I used to go to church." This becomes the mentality. And friends, we as the church today, we're in danger. You guys understand that? We're in grave danger. A lot of believers have what I call a high expectation, low commitment mentality. A consuming and not contributing outlook. A criticizing but not changing heart. And the thing is, it's really hard to live a questionable life if our life pretty much mirrors those we're trying to influence with the gospel. You see, write this thought down. This is what Paul was saying. Until we are truly captured by God's grace, our lifestyle will not change that much. Until we are captured and captivated by God's grace and what He has done for us and to us. And this is what verse 2 is talking about. It says here, to set your affection on things above. Now, most of us hear the word affection, and I know what you might be thinking. You're thinking hugging and holding hands and kissing, right? Affection, okay? No. Affection is your thinking. Listen carefully. You might want to write this down. Gold star extra credit people are going to do it. What you think about controls you. What your mind is dwelling on, what you're thinking about, is going to control you. It's going to control what you talk about. You can tell what you're thinking about by what you're talking about. You can sense it. You can hear it. You can see it. We talked about this, the control center of our heart. And instead of our thought life often being occupied with the wonder and the majesty of God and His grace, we often have a preoccupation of worldly things. What we want and what we're willing to do to get it. And what tends to happen is we only live a questionable life, ready, on Sunday. God doesn't want us living a questionable life just on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Amen? But if we're not careful, we have this preoccupation. And our thinking is not above. Our thinking is not on heavenly things, on spiritual things. Our thinking is always constantly horizontally. What can I get? Where can I go? How can I get it? When can I get it? How much of it can I get? How long can I have what I get? This is where our thinking is. And suddenly it's like, oh yeah, we got to think about God. It's Sunday. Okay, let me shift gears and jump over into my questionable life. So as we look at this text, as we close out this series, today's message is challenging. Because number one, what we have to understand is this: misplaced affections sabotage spiritual living. Misplaced affections sabotage spiritual living. I'm going to make a statement. It's probably one of the most important statements I've made in this series. It's not in your handout, but I want you to hear it because I think it will underline everything we've been talking about. And that is simply this: how we view our salvation will determine every other aspect of our life. How we view our salvation will determine every other aspect of our life. We tend to see our salvation in terms of what we have been given. And haven't we been given a lot in Christ, friends? I mean, we were just singing, Christ is enough. We have all we could ever need. Amen? We wouldn't argue that. You couldn't argue that. And we would say, praise God for that. But it is so much more than just what we have been given. Did you know that your salvation is more than a get out of hell free card? God didn't just save you so you don't have to go to hell. Listen, God has saved us not just to be recipients of His grace, but to be instruments of His grace. Not just to receive it. Not just to walk around and say, wow, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and look at a lost person and go, wow, pity you, man. No. And not just lost people, but those who are saved as well. You see, when this becomes our mentality, our thinking, our affections, we see life very differently. And ministry becomes, are you listening? Ministry becomes a lifestyle. Ministry becomes what you do on a daily basis, not what you sign up to do at the church. Not your 40 minutes or 45, or depending on who's preaching, hour and 10 in the nursery. It's so much more than this. Ministry becomes how you live and not something you do. The Bible says that we are to be ministers of God's grace. The reason that so many of us struggle with spiritual living. How many of you struggled with spiritual living this week? Every hand in the building should be up right now. Walk in here, oh, I didn't struggle. And, oh, I was, man, it's awesome. No, we all, I struggled. So what about you, Mr. Pastor? Yeah, I did. I struggled. And one of the reasons, I'll be quite frank with you, one of the reasons we struggle with spiritual living is because it collides with the American dream. This is a reality that we don't want to talk about, but it's the truth. You see, living a spiritual life tends to get in the way of our plans. Our retirement, our dreams, our new outfit, our new vehicle, our vacation, our nice dinner out. These tend to be the things that we're actually living for. And when those things get taken away, or we can't get them when we want them and how we want them, we get angry. We get upset, and we fail to realize that our affection should be where? Above. Did you know that anything you have in this life, if it's taken away from you, Christ is still enough? Now, we say that in church, don't we? Because we look good when we say it. The question is, do we believe that? You see, the same thing is true for lost people. They're chasing the new vehicle, the new outfit, the retirement, the plans, the vacation. And you say, Pastor, are all those things sin? Should I never have those things? No. I'm saying, are they where your affections are? Are you constantly plotting and scheming and thinking, how can I get to this next stage? You see, church and ministry for many believers ends up becoming a religious pastime. Sort of like a hobby. How many of you have a hobby in here? Now you don't want to put your hands up. It's okay, though. I know some of you. You do. You cannot look at church and ministry and serving as a hobby. Do you look at your marriage as a hobby? Please. Do you look at raising your children as a hobby? Well, in 18 years, they're done. I'll get a new hobby. Let me tell you something, moms and dads. You never stop being the parent. You never stop being the mom and dad. Your position and your influence changes, but your title and responsibility are always there. How you carry that role and function out. You see, our mentality tends to be much more driven by what we want rather than by what we're called to do. In fact, I think this, many times those of us who are in church, and I've been in church a long, long time, and God has revealed this to me even sometimes about my own sinful human heart that has to have surgery often by the great physician, and that is that many times going to church just makes us look good. Getting involved in a church ministry or program makes us appear more spiritual than we are. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, good church-going people? Friends, living a questionable life is the result of us becoming radically changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way it happens. It changes our thinking. It changes our living. Everything changes. Our priorities, how we treat people, and our very purpose for living. This is what Paul is saying here in Colossians. This is what he was telling the church, and he's telling Faith Baptist Church. Your life should look radically different. And so if you are understanding misplaced affections, if what you're after, if what you're chasing, those misplaced affections, let me tell you, it greatly causes struggle in your spiritual living. So you should ask yourself this morning the same question I've been asking myself. Where are my affections? Where is my thinking? What do I want more? Secondly, this morning, our attitude must be under the constant influence of the gospel. How many of you know this to be so true about yourself that after you got saved, you still need the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, our attitude. How many of you know what I mean when I say attitude? You ever been at a restaurant and somebody's given you an attitude? You ever gone to do something and the bank teller or somebody's given you an attitude? How many of you know what I mean? You have a teenager, sometimes they give you some attitude. You got a preteen? Yeah. Got a two-year-old? That's a big attitude right there. Attitude. Our attitude is our thinking. And our thinking is something that has been developed over a period of time, and normally a long period of time. You know what I've discovered? Most of us don't think we have an attitude problem. It's everybody else. I don't have an attitude problem. She does and he does, but not me. I'm fine. Nothing wrong with me. Look at the Bible. Verse 12 through 14. Put on. And he begins to name them. Mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, love. Now, if we want these things to be a reality, and don't we want that, church? Okay. If we want these things to actually happen, then verses 15 and 16 have to take place, which is why I said to you earlier, look at those words, rule and dwell. Rule and dwell. It says, let the peace of God rule your hearts, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. In order for our character and our attitude to mirror that of Christ and to display to a desperate world what a Christian actually looks like, the peace of God and the word of God have to be at play in our life constantly. How many of you have ever had a bad attitude? Every hand in the building, every hand, every hand, every hand. Yeah, how many of you have one now? Don't raise your hand. Don't do it. Don't do it. What do you do when you get a bad attitude? People are like, well, I pray. Good. That's a good thing. Amen? You get a bad attitude, maybe you know it's a good thing to pray. No? You don't pray through your bad attitude? Not enough. Amen. See, here's the thing. These verses I just read to you, they describe what a Christian is supposed to look like. We're down to the finite things right now. If somebody came to you and said, hey, what's a Christian look like? And we'd get a lot of reaction, wouldn't we? You know, most of us have a closet filled with clothes. You have a couple segments in your closet. You have some stuff you're never going to wear again. Just say amen. You're not squeezing back into it. It's not going to happen. You are like me. You nibble too much before dinner. It's over. Some of you are hoping that the things you have in your closet will maybe one day come back into style. I got news for you. They're not. They're not. We tend to think about how we look by our physical appearance and by our clothing. Now, let me digress for a minute. I was raised in a very strict upbringing. And there was a certain way you had to dress, and clothes had to be a certain style and a certain length. And if you didn't have those clothes on, then you weren't right with Jesus. I was told many different times when I was preaching, if I didn't have a coat on, I lost the power of God. If I didn't have a tie on, I'm not sure anybody could listen to me preach. Some of you are like, really? Yes. I've been round and round this whole merry-go-round of what does a Christian look like and what should they wear and how should they dress. And you know what I feel has happened in churches and that mentality that thank God is changing in some of our Christian culture. And I understand we should have an attitude and a standard and we should set a bar of excellence. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with having a decorum of how we want to look and present ourselves. But this is the problem in Christianity. We've placed so much emphasis on the external and not enough on the internal. And what do you do when someone's in jeans and a t-shirt and are leading more people to Christ than you in your shirt and tie? Can I get a witness? See, this is the problem. And so what I have discovered through a very long, painful, and at times confusing journey is that if you want to know exactly what a Christian is supposed to wear and look like, Paul just listed it for you right here in the book of Colossians. You're supposed to look like a loving person. You're supposed to be a forgiving person. You're supposed to be a forbearing person. That's what it looks like. You look like a humble person. You look like a kind person. You look like a meek person. This is what you look like. This clears up how the world is supposed to see us. I was listening to a student share his testimony. I was sharing this with a brother not too long ago. He was in Bible college, and his part-time job through Bible college was to work at a Christian bookstore. And as he was talking to a room full of pastors, he said these words. He said, "Guys, I want to share something with you." He said, I'm about to graduate. He said, "And I've learned a lot from pastors in my life, and I'm very thankful for them." He said, "But I did learn one thing." He said, "When I was in the Christian bookstore, I could always pick out who the pastors were." And we're all in this room thinking, yeah, humble, meek, loving. That's us. He said, "I could always tell the pastors because they were the most rudest and inconsiderate and impatient people there were." Well, let's pray and go home. I'm going to ask you something. When you go to your hospital appointment, listen carefully, Christian, and your doctor's an hour late, you ought to be the kindest, patient, most humblest, meekest person in that room. And when he walks in and says, "Listen, I'm so sorry," you say, "It's okay, doc. I'm sure you're real busy. And because you're so busy, how can I pray for you today?" When your server totally messes up your order, "I'm never coming here again." Or do you say, "It's okay. Don't even worry about it. That's fine. If we got to stay here a little longer for you to straighten it all out," you pick the right people for this to happen to. When you don't get the deal at the cell phone company or the car lot or the checkout girl messes you all up, how do you act toward her? Because that is a window into who you really are. See, you can put on all the Christianity you want in church, but what the world wants to see is, let me see how you act. Let me see how you talk. When you're under pressure and things aren't going your way, what comes oozing out of you? You know what Paul is telling us here, church? Write this down. We need to put on the grace clothes and get rid of the grave clothes. You see, he had initially talked about all of the wicked things in our life. These things that clothed us when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But praise God, we have new life. Amen? And he says, these are the grace clothes. This is what you look like. This is what you wear. This is how you act. This is how you talk. We are alive in Christ, and Christ dwells within us, and we are to display His character in our living, and this is what people will see. You know what? If people see you wearing the same outfit, they have no reason to ask you where you got your outfit. You catching what I'm saying right now? If you're wearing ugliness and meanness and curtness and rudeness, ain't no one's going to ask you about your faith. Oh, you're just like me. Hey, want to come to church? Why? Let me introduce you to Jesus. How come? That's why you have to let the peace of God and the Word of God rule and reign in your life. Is it ruling? Is it reigning? Is it dwelling? Now, I don't want to give us an English lesson here, but when you read your Bible, it's important to understand something. When you see the word "let" in verse 15 and "let" in verse 16, the implication is this: you already have it. Do we have peace with God? Yes or no? Yes. Do we have the Word of God? Yes or no? What he's saying is, what you have, you should unleash to rule and reign, to dwell, to dominate, to dictate, to take over. Let that flow through you into the lives of other people. You see, the point is this. They must be put on. It's okay to pray, "Lord, help me with my rotten attitude." And should you pray that? Oh, say amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You better pray," right? Yeah. But what does the text say? Look carefully. Put it on. In fact, write this down. Not on the screens. Write this down. Live in it. Live in this. This is what you put on. This is what you wear. This is what you live in. This is how you live. Some of us just pull it out for special occasions or put it on Sunday for church. And Paul said, that's not enough. We are to live in this. Our attitude must be under the constant influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, changing us from within, dealing with the internals, and then we get to the externals. Right, church? And then lastly, the scriptures are very clear. Hebrews says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Now notice this last phrase. Without which, what does it say? Does that verse scare you? Because it scares me. See, what it tells me is, Todd, if you're not living peacefully with people, and you're not living a holy life in front of people, you're dooming them to hell. They can't see Jesus in you if you're at strife, if there's no peace, if you're quarreling and fighting. And a failure to live in peace and be at peace prevents people from hearing the gospel. You know, the Bible is called the gospel of peace. You know what I have discovered? There are a lot of people at war with each other. And it's sad. Even in the church, it's true, isn't it? There are people at war. Conflict, strife, disagreements. Can I let you guys in on a little secret? You want to know? Do you know why you can't seem to get along with people? It's you. Don't look at the other person and go, it's you. Look at your own heart and say, what's the problem? Why is there this conflict? Why? Listen, here's the truth. At the heart of war and conflict is sin and selfishness. And people at war within have war without. Paul said, there's got to be peace ruling in you, reigning in you. You see, the gospel of peace is what people must see in our everyday living. And friends, there's no better place to see this than in our relationships. And this is why, number three, authentic relationships are built on commitment. Now, you notice, after he says all of these things, if you were to continue on reading in the text, he begins to go into what we would call a relational dissertation. What that means is he begins to talk about how all of these things that we put off and put on, where's the proving ground? How do we know we've done this? How do you actually know this has happened in your life? I'll tell you how. In your relationships. This is why he begins to talk about, if you were to read down, wives, husbands, fathers, servants. He begins to talk about every interpersonal and extrapersonal relationship that we have. He addresses it very clearly. But before he does, before he begins to break apart all of those different relationships, he simply says this in verse 16. If you're there, say amen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. What are the next two words? One another. One another. Brothers and sisters, we have to take our relationships within the church seriously. You and I were designed for community. We are not designed to live life on our own, off on some island somewhere. The world is supposed to be able to look at our lives, look at our relationships, look at our friendships, and see a glimpse of what is to come. I want to read a quote to you. I'm going to actually read two quotes in short succession, both from the same man, author of several books, probably one of my favorite authors at this time. I've actually sat under him for some training myself. And here's the first quote, his observation about relationships. Listen carefully. He says, many Christians also live inside the church virtually unknown. They slip in and out of the weekly service almost unnoticed. Sure, they will exchange niceties and the people near them. And if they do that, they will learn a few cursory details about one another's lives, but they don't really have a relationship with the people with whom they worship. Most of what they call fellowship simply is not fellowship. It seldom reaches deeper than the kind of conversations you would have at a local pub. I think we should just be honest, he says, and call it pubship. You see, Christians live in a Christian community where no one knows the condition of their marriage, their struggles as parents, or the places where they feel overburdened and overwhelmed. No one knows what goes on in the private moments of their lives where they are defeated by temptation again and again, or where they are tempted to doubt the goodness of God. Their life in the church is not the life of an essential member of an organic body of faith where each member feels the pain when another one hurts. No, they are spiritual shoppers looking for the best religious store in town. Paul said, exercise these truths to one another. This is part of living a questionable life. You see, if we are ever to experience authentic relationships and reach lost people, we have to rest in the peace of God and be anchored in the Word of God. You see, being at peace and being grounded has great implications on our relationship. You know why some of you are afraid to get close to people? You're afraid somebody might find something out about you. And you don't want to admit that in church because we're all perfect in here. But the great majority of us know if I start getting close to somebody, they may find something else out about me that I don't want them to know. And here's the reality. Nothing that ever is found out about you has not already been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it creates a fear of man, which creates a snare. You see, we rest in the knowledge that our sins are covered. And we grow in sharing our life and in fellowshipping and in discipleship. And having authentic relationships in the church requires us to edify, requires us to encourage and to admonish and to teach and to know the Word of God. Do you know why it's so important to know the Word of God? Because God has not asked us to have an opinion fest about things. He's asked us to share the Word of God with each other, to grow deeper and develop. You see, building authentic relationships, it means broadening your understanding of ministry. How many of you have a bulletin this morning? You have a bulletin? Go ahead and get it out. Most of you have it out because you're good Christians taking notes in church. Do you know what's in here? A lot of information. A lot of things happening. A lot of areas of service. One of the biggest things this church is doing in a very long time is this upward sports ministry. I want to ask you to get on board with this and pray and step up and serve. We have two clinics coming. This is not announcement time. This is illustration time. I just threw that announcement in there for good measure. You see, we look at the church bulletin and we think, oh, well, I could serve here. I could minister here. I could minister here. I could minister here. I want you to write this thought down, friends. Ministry is not something the church schedules for you. Ministry is not something that the church schedules for you. The pastoral staff do not sit around Monday through Friday going, let's schedule more ministry and fill their lives. No. Let me read the second quote to you. If we are honest, the author says, if we are honest, I think most of us would have to admit that we rarely look at our everyday relationships with the ministry mentality. Would you agree with that? I would. Listen to what he says. We tend to view our relationships as little more than containers of our own personal happiness. When you have a personal happiness agenda for your relationships, four things tend to happen. Let me give them to you. Number one, you will turn moments of ministry into moments of anger, seeing another person's sin or need as an interpretation or hassle rather than an opportunity of grace. Number two, you will tend to do this because you will personalize what is not personal. You will make it all about you when in actuality that person has in no way plotted against you. Rather, God has chosen to reveal their need to you so you can be His tool of grace. Thirdly, because you have personalized what is not personal, listen carefully, you will likely become adversarial in your response. It won't be you for them, it will be you against them. And because they are in the way of something that you want. And number four, and finally, you will settle for quick situational solutions that don't really bring God's grace to the heart of the matter. You will strike back or you will walk away, but you won't be a tool in God's hands. God intends these character qualities that we're learning about here to transform the relationship of your daily life, changing them from containers of your happiness to workrooms for the transforming grace of the Redeemer. Did you guys catch all that? Did you find yourself there? I did. Listen carefully. Ministry is a way of living. It's not something you sign up for during the week at church. It's not something you do and then jump back into your worldly pursuits. Ministry is how you live. Ministry is what you do. It's who you are. We have to see our marriages. All the married people, raise your hand. What do you do? What do you do when you seem to be at an impasse in your marriage? And you've fought it out and fussed it out and cussed it out? That's ministry work, isn't it? You got to go to the cross, don't you? What do you do when your child is not going the way you want them to? What do you do? You're called to this. This is ministry. What do you do when you and another person in the church just can't get along and butt heads constantly? So I'm quitting the church. Find another one. This is the problem, isn't it? This is it. Let me give you, as we close, the key to living a questionable life. And this is where this whole series has been coming to. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father, what? By Him. You see, when we live our life for God's glory, then and only then do we really begin to live a questionable life. When you understand your salvation, when you understand how misplaced affections sabotage spiritual living, that attitudes must be under the constant influence of the gospel, you understand the importance of the relationships that God has brought into your life, and you understand that it takes deep commitment. Here's what happens. You see, we are to be instruments of grace, bringing the gospel of peace to a world looking and longing for hope. I made a discovery. I have discovered something. Evangelism classes don't produce evangelists. Worship services don't produce worshipers. Good churches don't make great Christians. Discipleship classes don't produce disciples. Counseling classes don't produce counselors. These are important things. They give necessary information. But living a real, authentic Christian life, living a questionable life, only comes out of people who are really committed to living their life for God's glory. You can take all the classes you want. You can go to all the Bible studies you want. You can go to all the church services you want. You can worship all you want. But until you say, Lord, my life is to be lived for your glory, I therefore see my marriage, my friendships, my relationship, my membership at the church, those who I serve with in ministry, those who I'm dedicated to. I look at all of these things and I see something. I see, God, this is yours and it's for your glory. Because my salvation is so great to me, everything I've been given. Christ is all I need. I have decided to follow Jesus, and therefore a questionable life is a life lived for God's glory. That's it. That's it in a nutshell.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.